week we've talked and we've examined what we can believe to be in our lives as a result of the Holy Spirit being in our lives. There are certain... We are excited as people are beginning to grow in the Spirit, as people are beginning to be open to the Holy Spirit's ministry in their life, because the Holy Spirit desires a church that would be open to Him. Can you say amen? And that's what this series is all about. John chapter 3, the Bible says, "Now there was a Pharisee, a man by the name of Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night, and he said, 'Rabbi, we know that you have come from God, for no one could perform the signs that you are doing if God were not with him.' And Jesus replied, 'Very truly, I tell you, no one,'" somebody shout out, "no one." "No one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." It doesn't matter what title you have earned through the system of men or the system of the world. It doesn't matter what church you belong to, what title your church has given you, what Bible college you have graduated from. Jesus declared, "Except the man be born again, he will not see and inherit the kingdom of God." It doesn't matter if people call you apostle. It doesn't matter if people call you pastor. It doesn't matter if people call you deacon. If you are not born again, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the good news is this: God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. Can somebody say amen? And we know that Jesus then goes on to say to Nicodemus, as Nicodemus is somewhat confounded by what Jesus said, because he thought he was doing it right. He was a Pharisee. He was on the Jewish ruling council. On the outside, he was a righteous man. But Jesus does not look at external things. Remember what God said through the prophet Samuel: "I don't look at the things that men look at. Men look at external things, but I, God, I look at the heart. And there's only one thing that can make a heart right, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ." Glory to God. "Now, how can someone be born again when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and of the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit." Aren't you glad that you've not only been born of water, that you've not only come through a natural birth, but now if you are in Christ, you have been born of a spiritual birth. And just as that natural birth that came through water in the womb, the water breaking, and then you coming forth from that, that natural birth produced in you natural abilities and natural characteristics after that of your natural father and your natural mother. Aren't you glad that this spirit birth has produced after your new father? Glorious one. Hallelujah. We have been born of the Spirit. Therefore, the Spirit of God is now in us and produces in us the characteristics and the nature of God Almighty. If you get excited about that, you can say amen. I sure get excited about that. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. "You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wishes. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," Jesus said, "and you do not understand these things." Now, we've each week taken that phrase, "The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell from where it is going or where it is coming from. You can't see the wind, but you can see the effects of the wind." Everybody say amen.
Amen.
You can feel the effects of the wind. The wind can be noticed. The wind can be recognized. The wind can be experienced. And Jesus compares the move of the Holy Spirit to the wind. You can't see it. You can't physically see the wind, but you can physically see how the wind affects objects and people and places. You can see how the wind affects things. And that's what this series is all about, the effects of the Holy Spirit. So we talked about in each of these messages, this is week number 12 in this series. These are the things that we've talked about. Not going to take a lot of time to review them today. You can go to our website and you can get those messages for free, and you can listen to them and get all caught up on what we've been doing. I'm going to jump right into the 12th effect that I want to share with you today, the effect of this, a constant witness that we are sons of God. We've talked about some supernatural things. We've talked about some exciting things. And today we're going to talk about one of the effects of the Holy Spirit being a constant witness that we are sons. Everybody say out loud, I am a child of God. That's not a phrase. That's not a slogan. That is your new identity in Christ. And the Holy Spirit is constantly inside of us, reminding us that we are children, that we're not just Christians, that we're not just servants of God, that we are children of God. Can somebody say amen? The Bible says in the book of Romans, the Spirit you received does not make you slaves. Everybody say good news. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. Now, that word adoption is not speaking about somebody going to an orphanage and adopting a child. What it's literally speaking of is a coming to age. If you were to read in the book of Galatians, you would find that the Bible declares concerning the sons of God, the daughters of God, that there was a time when we were as slaves because the law was still in effect. And the Bible says even though a son has all the rights of God and all the privileges as his father, until a coming of age, those rights and those privileges are under the stewardship of trustees. You understand what we're talking about? Because they're too young to handle what the Father's inheritance is that is offered. But the Scripture says that by Christ's coming and the Spirit being given, we've been brought into a place now where we are truly walking as children of God. Can you say amen? Sharing in the inheritance. So that word, some translations don't even put in that word adoption. And you know, I don't want you to think about adoption as this. Well, God went to an orphanage because he was in desperate need of some children and found some bum slums and said, I'll take them because I need somebody. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about you were always a son, you were always a daughter, and now you've been brought into a place. You've come to age. Can you say amen? It's like if my dad died and left in his will and in his testament that at the age of 18, I would share in the inheritance that he left to me. But until then, so that I wouldn't squander it and misuse it and abuse it, that until then, it would be guarded and it would be oversaw by a trustee or a conservatory. Do you understand what we're talking about? That's what the law was. It was an overseer. The law was an overseer, but now Christ has come, glory to God, and the Spirit has been given, and we no longer need an overseer. The inheritance that God has been released, and we can now share in it because we are children of God. Can you say amen? So that you no longer live in fear, but rather the Spirit you received has brought about your adoption or a coming to of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself, so this is key, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Everybody say out loud, His Spirit convinces my spirit that I am a child of God. This is our whole point for today, that part of the Holy Spirit's ministry, one of his effects is to convince you, to testify to you, and to bear witness to you that you are a child of God. Now, here's what every person in this place needs to know today. In the depth of every one of us, in the core of our being, is a longing to be wanted and to be loved by our Father. In the natural, that's true. You're born, you know, we just dedicated this young child. In the heart and the core of Sergio, God has planted in him a desire to be loved and to be wanted by his father, German. But now we have to talk about our spiritual inheritance. We have to talk about our spiritual birth. Inside of every single man and woman, inside of every single human being, is a God-wired desire to be loved and to be wanted by God in heaven. Some people don't even realize it's there. Some people are totally unaware that that is what's driving them. They're unaware that what they're looking for is love from God, acceptance from God. And they spend their whole life trying to find approval, trying to find acceptance, trying to win the affection and the approval of people, when in reality, what is in us is not a desire to be approved by people, but a desire to know that we are accepted by God Almighty, the creator of the universe, the father of life, that we would know that we are accepted by him. It's been wired into us. It is implanted into us. No man, no woman, no child has ever come into being that did not have on the inside of them an earnest, longing desire to be loved by their father and to be loved by their father in heaven. It's in us. Why? Why do people need that? Because it gives you a sense of security. You know, Sergio will grow knowing that German loves him, and he will be safe in that. He won't be insecure trying to win approval. He will find security in knowing that my dad is pleased in me. Do you know how important this is? Jesus Christ, after he was baptized, do you remember what God said to him? This is my son, in whom I'm well pleased. I am proud of my son. Why did God say that? Because Jesus needed to hear it. Jesus needed to know. Because remember, Jesus laid aside his rights and privileges as God, and he was born a man. You understand what we're talking about? He took upon himself flesh so that he could be touched with the feelings of our infirmity. Jesus needed to be loved and accepted from his father. Because we need that. We also know that this longing, when it's received and when it's discovered, it gives us an identity. It produces identity in us. I would not be surprised if Sergio grows up to be a worship leader. I would not be surprised at all if he, somewhere along the line, started playing keyboard with German, or maybe guitar, because we need one of those in your family. We got a drummer, we got a keyboard. Maybe he'll be the singer. Who knows? But it would not surprise me at all. Why is that? Because children model what they see. They see dad worshiping the Lord. They see dad playing keyboard. They see dad building stuff. What do? They model that. Now, that being said, if they see dad smoking cigarettes, I can't understand why moms and dads get mad at their children for smoking and chewing tobacco when that's what you do as a parent. You're modeling it to your child, and then you get mad at your child for doing it. You know who you should be mad at? Yourself. I don't understand why moms and dads get mad at their children for drinking when they drink themselves. And here's the thing. You know, everybody wants to argue, and everybody wants to talk, and everybody wants to debate whether drinking is okay or whether smoking pot is harmful. Listen, do you want your 16-year-old kid to do it? Nobody in this room is that stupid. But we like to fool ourselves. You know why we like to fool ourselves? So we can keep doing what the flesh wants to do. Let's move on before I upset everybody. It produces identity. Hey, listen, this is a cultural divide in the body of Christ. You have people that love God and get drunk moderately. Well, I don't get an OWI. Oh my gosh, you must have fell and hit your head a few times. I don't get that logic. And then want to get all upset and all stressed out and come and want somebody to pray with them when they find out their 16-year-old or their 17-year-old or even their 18-year-old is drinking. Oh, I'm really bothered, Pastor. I found out my son is drinking all the time. I wonder why. It produces identity. When you know that you're loved by God, that you're wanted by God, and that God desires you, it produces in you an identity. And you start to realize, I am of my Father God. I am his offspring. You know why I don't want to drink? Because I know God's not sitting around drinking gin and juice in heaven. I know God's not up there puffing on a bong, blowing out smoke rings, listening to Snoop Dogg and Jay-Z. God's not doing that. He's not doing that. And when you start to realize that that is your Father, you start to not desire those things. You know why people connect with that nonsense? Because they identify with it. You need to know who you are in Christ. You need to discover your new nature. You need to have a revelation, glory to God, of your new identity, which is hidden in God in Christ, according to Colossians chapter 3. We also know that this love, this longing, this desire, it provides safety. It gives a sense of belonging. You know, it doesn't matter what people think. It doesn't matter if men reject you when you know you belong to God. And of course, it offers encouragement. Now, our enemy is constantly attacking these things. He is constantly reminding us about our past. He is constantly reminding us about our weaknesses. He is always at the forefront of our mind and every opportunity that he has, reminding us about sin that is hidden in our life that nobody else knows about. He's constantly reminding us about commitments that we made and that we broke. He's always throwing up in our face our lack of devotion. And friend, it don't matter how godly you think you are, none of us are as devoted to God as God is to us. And we know that when we are alone, we know that we are not nearly as committed to God as he is to us, and the enemy throws that up in our face. He reminds us of every failure, and of course, in the result of doing those things, those lies begin to shape our identity. And we begin to think, not that God can't do it, but that why would God want to do it for somebody as half-jacked as me? Why would God want to heal somebody like me that's not very committed to him? Why would God want to bless somebody like me who's not that faithful to him? Why would God want to bring victory to somebody like me who has so much junk hidden on the inside of them? We allow those thoughts to shape our identity, and identity is everything. If you believe you are worthless, that becomes the reality that you live by. If you believe you are a failure, then you will achieve those results. You will fail at your own doing. If you believe that you are condemned, then you know what you'll do? Your whole life, you'll punish yourself. You'll punish yourself over and over and over again because you're convinced that you're condemned. And condemned people deserve to be punished. Number four, if you believe that you aren't accepted, then you will spend your whole life alone. You will be a loner your entire life. You will not ever allow somebody to love you. And here's what some people need to hear today. It's not that love is not trying to find a way into your heart, but you can't love somebody that doesn't want to be loved. You cannot ever be loved by God if you won't open the door and let love in. Holy love is knocking on the door of some people's heart. Love is invading the lives of so many people, but people keep saying, no, I'm not worthy. I don't deserve it. I'm not accepted. You don't know me. Don't get close to me. Listen, you have to believe that you're accepted. If you believe that it's impossible, then you'll prove yourself right by not trying. But if you believe, get ready to shout. Come on, somebody go like this. No, put your thumb in your mouth and blow real hard. You know what you're doing? You're blowing yourself up because you're getting ready to shout, okay? You guys, okay. If you believe that you are loved by God, then you know what will happen? You will love yourself and you will love other people. You know what your wife needs? Your wife needs you to realize that God loves you, because you can't love her until you're loved by God. You can't love her until you love yourself, and you can never love yourself until you know that you're accepted and loved by God. If you believe that you're right with God, then you'll go to God. You will approach God with boldness and confidence. If you believe that you are forgiven, then you will live a life of freedom. You won't be caught up in sin. You won't be in bondage to nothing, because freedom is found in forgiveness. If you believe that you are accepted by God, then you will live a life connected to God. You will pray. You will worship with intimacy. You will draw near to God on a regular basis. Why? Because you believe he accepts you. You want me to prove to you that people struggle with believing they're accepted by God? Watch when we worship. There's the story in the book of Exodus about God delivering the children of Israel from Egypt. And they come to the mountain of God. And God wants them to come into his presence. But none of them will, except for one man named Moses. Do you know why? Because they all are condemned. They are fearing like slaves. But the spirit you received is not a spirit that leads to slavery. They came out of slavery, and slavery produced fear in them. And so they stood at a distance. They listened. They heard the thunder. They saw the smoke, but they didn't want to come into God's presence because they didn't believe that they were accepted by God. If you believe that you are endued with power, then guess what? You'll go out and release it. You'll go lay hands on sick people and sick people will recover. You'll go call demons out of people that are possessed and they'll get set free. You will go speak over people in bondage and your words will encourage them. Why? Because that's part of our heritage, glory to God. And the Holy Spirit is constantly testifying these things to you and to me. Why? To reshape our identity. To reshape what we believe about ourselves. See, you must know who you are so that you can be what you are. I'm going to say that again. We got to know who we are so we can be what we are. I'm telling you right now, you are not of this world, glory to God. You are not of this earth, hallelujah. You are a citizen of heaven. You are a descendant of God Almighty. You are a joint heir of Jesus Christ. You have the life of God in you, the promise of God given to you, the anointing of God upon you, glory to God. We need a revelation of who we are so we can be what we are. The spirit you receive does not make you slaves. Let's talk about this for a moment. The spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Slaves approach their master in fear. Why do slaves approach their master in fear? Number one, because they're afraid of being punished. Number two, they're afraid of being turned away. Consider that. A slave does not have the heart of their master, and they know it because they're just a slave. The only reason they exist is to serve. And so they're never really convinced that their master wants to do for them what they need done. So a slave goes to their master in fear. I just don't know if he's going to help me today. They're afraid of being turned away. Slaves approach their master in fear, afraid of being told no, uncertain if they are accepted, and unsure if they are wanted. We used to approach God this way, but somebody shout, no more! Because the spirit we have received is not a spirit that makes us slaves. Glory to God. We don't approach God in fear, wondering if God is for us. We don't approach God in fear, wondering if he's going to say no. The Bible declares the answer to all. Somebody, I'm getting ready to get myself all stoked up. The answer to all of his promises are yes and amen. God promised he would heal you. So when you ask to be healed, the answer is yes. God promised to bless you. So when you ask for his blessing, the answer is yes. God promised to make you free. So when you ask for freedom, the answer is yes. You got to know this. You got to believe this. We once approached God this way, but no more. Hebrews chapter 9, 11 through 14. But when Christ came as high priest of the good things that we are now all that are now already here, he went through a greater and a more perfect tabernacle. In the Old Testament, when people needed something from God, they had to consecrate themselves. They had to yearly and regularly offer up sacrifices so that they could have right standing, because then the high priest could intercede for them and ask for their needs to be met. But every single year they had to come back and offer another sacrifice. So in the back of their mind, they always wondered, they always questioned, am I still good? Am I still good? Am I still accepted? Am I still able to go? Am I still able to receive? The Bible says that our high priest Jesus has gone through a better way, has gone through a better tabernacle. And that is not one made with human hands, that is to say, of the part of this creation. He did not enter by the means of the blood of goats and calves. The high priest would slaughter a goat or slaughter a calf, and then he would take that blood and he would offer it up as an intolerable atonement for the individual sin. And the Bible says that what Jesus did, he didn't just enter into a sanctuary made by the hands of men. He went to heaven. He went to the throne of God, into the mercy seat of God. And he took not the blood of a goat or a heifer. He took his own blood, the spotless Lamb of God, the one that John the Baptist declared, "This is the Lamb that was slain and that will take away the sins of the earth." Jesus walked in with a bowl full of his own blood, and he didn't walk into the back of the temple, the back of the sanctuary. He went to heaven. He was raised from the dead, and when he was raised, he took with him a bowl of his own blood, and he went to the mercy seat, and he laid it down, and the Bible says, but he entered the most holy place once for all. Once and for all. You know why you can believe that you are right with God? Because Jesus' sacrifice was that awesome. You never have to offer another sacrifice to God. That's why it's not about works. That's why it's not about being good long enough. That's why it's not about figuring out the right prayer to pray. It's about realizing the blood that was shed. It's about understanding the one that was sacrificed is utterly perfect. He is wholly complete. And it's his blood that was offered for you. And it's his blood that still sits on the mercy seat for you, glory to God. It's still there. He entered the most holy place once and for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. Eternal redemption. You are accepted by God forever. There's nothing you could ever do that would make God say, "I'm done with you." There's nothing you could ever do that would make God say, "I disown you." There's nothing that would ever take place in this life that God would say, "Nope, I can't take it no more. I don't want you no more. You're kicked out of the family. You're kicked out." God would never say that. Somebody say amen. Amen. Eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of heifers sprinkled on those who were ceremonially unclean sanctify them. Stop and consider what happened under the old covenant. The blood of a cow and the blood of a goat and ashes of an animal could make you ceremonially clean outwardly. Why? Because God allowed it to happen. But now something even more has taken place. If God could do through that what God did through that, how much more then will the blood of Jesus Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God? What is that saying? It's saying that there's a place in Christ where Jesus will cleanse your mind of a sin consciousness. That consciousness that runs around feeling unworthy. Why? Because you're so reminded of your past. That consciousness that runs around feeling as though God will do some things for you, but not the real extravagant things because you don't do anything extravagant for him. His blood will purge you of that. Why? Because the faith that you develop through this has nothing to do with you and your actions. It's completely resting upon the power of the blood that was offered for you. Amen. Do you understand how the sacrificial system worked? You would sin, and you would bring a sacrifice to the high priest. The high priest didn't look you over. The high priest didn't take Dan. Dan's a sinner. Come here, Dan, help me out. Dan's a sinner. Bring that Bible. I'm going to use that too. Dan's a sinner. Dan is, he's been coveting his neighbor's possession. He's done some things in heart that is wrong, and he's aware of it. He is aware that he has sinned because the law says, "Thou shalt not covet," and he knows the law. The law condemns him. And so Dan, knowing that he has made a mistake, he comes to me, the high priest. This is the Old Testament. This is how it worked. He comes to me. "Come to me, Dan." And he says, I need to have this sacrifice offered up for me. Notice what I, the high priest, does. I don't even look at Dan, the sinner. I don't inspect Dan and say, "Well, let's look at you." The only thing I look at is the sacrifice. I look at his sacrifice. I look at what he is bringing. And I examine it. It's blemish-free. It's spotless. There's no wrinkle on it. It doesn't have a broken leg. It's not lame. It's not an inferior sacrifice. Because the law demanded a perfect sacrifice. Not an inferior goat, not an inferior heifer, but your best. I've examined his sacrifice. I don't even look at him. I examine his sacrifice and I say, okay, you're good, Dan. And I go and murder this sacrifice. And the punishment that was to be laid upon him for violating and breaking God's law is laid upon the sacrifice when I cut its neck. And the blood that was shed atones, which should have been his blood, for the wages of sin is death, should have been his blood, but that blood was atoned for and a substitutionary payment was made. It couldn't be an eternal payment because it was the blood of a heifer, the blood of a goat. But Jesus came, and he, oh, hallelujah, and he took up his own blood, and he walks into the holy place like the priest would, and he said, Father, here's some blood that'll work. So when Dan fails, when Dan blows it, our high priest is not inspecting Dan, is simply saying, well, is the sacrifice worthy? Is the sacrifice that Dan has offered worthy? What was your sacrifice? It was Jesus. For he himself paid our griefs. He himself bore our struggles. It was Jesus who carried the burden of my sin on the cross. And when his blood was shed, it was shed for me to atone for and pay for my sins. His blood gets it done. Go sit down and I'll even let you have your Bible back. Yeah, you can have it back. You're going to need that. His blood will cleanse you of a sin consciousness so that you don't live your whole life feeling less than. Many Christians, in fact, I would venture to say most Christians, never enter into a place in their faith where they understand that they are a child of God. Most people even say, well, I'm a servant of God. Quit talking like that. But the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him, we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. See, the Spirit inside of you, part of the effects of his ministry is to constantly testify to you that you are a son. Sons, unlike slaves, they approach God with confidence. Sons, unlike slaves who approach their master reluctantly, sons approach their master, their father, in excitement. Sons approach not hoping, not wondering if something will happen. Sons approach knowing that there's nothing my father wouldn't do for me. Sons approach convinced, not condemned. Sons approach unashamedly. Watch this video if we can get it to work. Can we get the volume up there, Krista?
For 11-year-old Carly, the softball field is more than just a place to play. It's become a place of solace, something to fill the void while her dad, Sergeant Mike Clark, has been deployed. For 9 months, Sergeant Clark has been overseas, serving our country in Iraq and Kuwait. But this isn't the first time the Clark family has been without dad. Mom Jamie says Sergeant Clark's biggest fear while he was away, not death or injury, but that Carly, then just 4 years old, wouldn't remember him. This time, though, Carly knew her dad was coming home, just not exactly when. But he was, and much sooner than she thought.
Where's she at?
Field 8.
As Carly's team, NEA Crush 03, came into bat, Sergeant Clark made his way in. Family, friends, even umpires in on the surprise, ready to stop the game as soon as Sergeant Clark stepped onto the field.
Come on.
A moment, 9 months in the making, timed perfectly. Not a dry eye in the stands as father and daughter were reunited again.
I want to say something to you. I had to watch that video 4 times so I wouldn't cry in front of you. That is a child approaching their father. Didn't wonder, I wonder if dad's going to let me hug him. Didn't wonder, I wonder if I'm going to be embarrassed in front of all these people if my dad would say no. She ran to her father and jumped in his arms. Why? because she knew she was his daughter. And she knew he was her father. There was no barriers. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
The Bible says in Hebrews 4, 14 through 16, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to the profession of our faith. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet he was without sin. Let us, therefore, come boldly. Do you notice how quick that little girl was to run to her father's arms? Did you notice how quick she dropped everything? Did you notice how fast she went for her dad? Let us come boldly. She didn't sit around and say, gee, I wonder if I should lay my bat down because, you know, I am supposed to be hitting right now. She dropped it all and she ran to her father. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace. When you have a need in your life, you understand that you are a son of God. You understand that you are a daughter of God. You don't need to sit back and wait for God to call your name. You don't need to sit back and wait for the preacher to give the altar call. You don't need to sit back and wait for somebody to tell you to move. You are God's kid. That little girl just knew the minute she saw her dad, I want my dad. I want my father. I've been living without him. I've been alone. There's so much that is missing in me, and now's my chance to go and get it. She approached with boldness. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Would you stand up on your feet? You no longer, German, would you come? You no longer have to be afraid. Everybody look up here at me. The effects of the Holy Spirit is to constantly testify and witness to you that you are a son of God. You don't have to be afraid anymore. You no longer have to live at a distance. You can come into God's presence. You no longer have to walk in shame. And I want you to know, man, maybe you have failed terribly. Maybe you have committed some of the most heinous sins imaginable. If so, so have I. You're in the company of good people. We've all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags before the Lord, according to the scripture. There is none righteous, no, not one, for all have turned away and all have gone their own way. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, but God put upon Jesus the iniquity of us all. You no longer have to live and walk in shame. When you have a need in your life, when you need a miracle in your life, when you need a breakthrough in your life, you don't have to approach God like this. You can approach God like this. You can approach Him like that little girl with your arms open, with tears of joy flooding your heart because you know that your dad's going to take care of you. You no longer have to live condemned. Even though you may have done some things worthy of condemnation, Jesus took your condemnation on the cross. And Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Jesus was condemned so you could be set free. Jesus was punished so you could be blessed. Jesus died so you could live. You no longer have to believe that you are unworthy because Jesus has made a way for you. Because the blood has made you righteous. Righteousness is not something you're trying to attain by religious action. Righteousness is something that you've been made from eternal redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. He has made you righteous. Even when you are failing and at your worst, you are still the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And let me tell you why you're failing. When you're failing and when you're at your worst, the reason you're failing and the reason you're at your worst is because you've forgotten something. You have forgotten that you are the righteousness of God. You have forgotten that your God is righteous, therefore you are righteous. You have forgotten that your God is holy, therefore you are holy. Your Father's identity has been forgotten, and you start acting like the world. You start acting like you used to act. You start responding the way you used to respond. But once you begin to realize that He has made you righteous, guess what? Righteousness is just part of your life. Holiness just becomes a part of your life. You don't have to try to be holy. Holiness just flows out of you because He has made you holy because He is holy. And Spirit gives birth to Spirit. You no longer have to live as those things because the Spirit is in you and He is convincing you. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. Probably the most important verse that you need to hear today is this. Little children. I like how John addresses us in meekness. Little children. Sometimes little kids can get the wrong idea about things. Real easy. Sometimes because dad corrects, little kids can think that dad does not approve. Sometimes because dads redirect, little kids begin to think that dad is displeased. John says, little children, you are from God. You are from God. Maybe God has corrected you. Maybe God is convicting you, but not condemning you. Hear what I'm saying. Maybe God is trying to redirect your life. Maybe God is calling you out of that darkness that you're so comfortable in. Maybe God is calling you out of that shallow faith that you like so much because the standard is so low. Maybe God is doing something that makes you uncomfortable, but know this, you belong to God. Glory to God. You are His son. You are His daughter. You are His child. You are not neglected. You are not abandoned. You are not thrown away. You are His kid. Glory to God. You, little children, are of God. You belong to Him. And you have already defeated and overcome them, the agents of Antichrist, the evil in this earth. You have already defeated and overcome them because He who lives in you is greater and mightier than the one who is in the world. Bow your heads and close your eyes. You are of God, little child. Children, you are of God. Oh, you may be struggling with sin, but what you need to know is you're not a sinner. And once you get a revelation of you no longer being a sinner, you won't struggle with sin. Sinners struggle with sin. Saints live in righteousness. I'm going to say that again. Sinners struggle with sin. That's what sinners do. But saints live in righteousness because that's what saints are. You need a mind change. You need a mind change. You need a mind change. There's people here today. You are born again and you know it. You know that you have been accepted by God, but you are living a condemned life in Christ. Ashamed, condemned. Wondering at times if God accepts you because you screw up so much and so bad when you do screw up. And it makes you believe that God does not want you, that God does not approve of you. I want you to know something. God is knocking at the door of your heart today. If you would open up your heart to the Father's love, you would be changed forever. You got to know who you are before you can be what you are. God is tapping ever so lightly at your heart. And this is what He's saying. I understand. I understand what you're going through. I understand why you think the things that you think, but I'm offering something different. Though your sins be red as crimson, I will make you as white as wool. That's what God says to you today. You might be here this morning and you might be saying, Pastor Richard, I don't get into God's presence the way other people do. I don't hear God's voice the way that I hear other people speaking of hearing God. And I want to. Today is your day. Today is your day. And I'm going to offer you an opportunity at this time. If you're here and if you would say, Pastor Richard, I need to be set free from this bondage of unworthiness. I need to be set free from these shackles of condemnation. And that's what they are. They're shackles. If you're here today and if you would say, Pastor Richard, for some reason when I pray wondering if God will answer. I pray afraid. I'm a slave, but God has called me to be a son. If you're here today and if you would answer yes to that, God wants to set you free. His Spirit is longing to whisper in your ear, you are a child, hallelujah. Will you open your heart to Him? And if you're here today and if you would say, Pastor Richard, I need to get right with God. I need to surrender my life to Jesus. When I count to three, if you would lift up your hand. All over this place, with every head bowed, with every eye closed. God is doing something right now. Would you be open to Him? Are you ready? One. Are you ready? Two. And three, if your hand needs to be lifted, lift it up real high. I'm looking up in the balcony. I'm looking across this floor down here in the front. If you're ready for more of God, if you're ready to be free from shame, if you're ready to be free from condemnation, if you're ready to walk in relationship with God the way Jesus, the Son of God, did, I'm asking you to step out of your pew right now and come down here to the front. Quickly come. Young people as well. Young people as well. Listen to me, young people, listen. Sometimes when we're young, sometimes we make mistakes. And sometimes our parents are on us, not because they're displeased in us, not because they don't love us, but because they want the best for us. But the way our mind translates it, the way our mind interprets it is, I'm not good enough for my father. I'm not good enough for my mother. They're not happy with me. I don't make them proud. Listen, that's not true, but the enemy will build a stronghold up in your life. There may be individuals here today. You were given up by your parents. They abandoned you. And now you're being raised by people that are not your biological parents. And you're still living condemned. You're still living as unworthy on the inside, wondering, why didn't they keep me? Why wasn't I good enough for them to love? Why wasn't I good enough for them to stay? Why? Listen, God says, I will take you and I will be a father unlike any you've ever had. That's what God says. And just because somebody else made a mistake and missed out on the great, and listen to me, they missed out on a great opportunity because you're a wonderful person. You're special. Their loss, God's gain. Just because they made a mistake, don't let their failure define your future. Don't let the failure of another define your future. I'm going to count to three one more time, and if you need to come, please do. Don't hesitate. In the balcony, we're going to wait for you as well. Are you ready? One, two, three. Please come. Come quickly. Come quickly. It's okay. As they're coming, I want to say one more thing. The Spirit of God's prompting me to say this. There's people here today, and you've lived for Jesus in the past. You've been on fire for God in the past, devoted and committed. But you're not right now. And you know it. You're not where you need to be. But you want to be back. And you want to be even better than you were. I want to invite you to come right now if that's you. The enemy will use that to condemn you. He will use that. He will say, oh, don't you remember when you were on fire and you walked away from all that? You left all that behind. It's too late for you. You had your chance and it passed you by. Listen, it's never too late with God. He's not the God of a second chance. He's the God of another chance. I'm going to say that again. He's not the God of a second chance. He's the God of another chance and 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 another chance. You cannot outfail the glory of God's blood. You cannot outsin the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. You cannot outsin the sacrifice that was given. It was once and for all. I'm going to wait just a moment longer. Could I get some of my prayer team to come down here to the front? Rhonda, you've been promoted today. Ross, you've been promoted today. Come down and pray with people. Irvin and Isla Breon.